Going to be selecting verses to give us the feel of the incredible story going on here in Judges chapter 4 and 5. We'll start at verse 1 of Judges 4 here in this Old Testament book. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim, because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidot, was leading Israel at that time. And then verse 6, she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." Verse 15, at Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all the chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, because there were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber, the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she put a covering over him. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her, "or if someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. On that day, we read in chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song: "When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing. I will make music to the Lord, the God of Israel." And verse 31. "So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but may they who love you be like the sun when it rises to its strength." Then the land had peace for 40 years. Well, we'll come back to that after our next song, but it's right about now, where we've got something that Sandra has prepared for all the kids that are here, to be able to take away a few goodies and other things like that. So if I could maybe, would you mind distributing this, giving these things out to all any of the kids, and keep one for yourself as well? Every couple were having a fun discussion following their first Sunday meal together after their wedding. And they got round to the different roles that they would have as a married couple now. And as they were doing the dishes, she said, well, I think you should make the coffee, because male coffee making is in the Bible. And he said, show me where that is the case. So she opened her Bible to the book of Hebrews. I'm not quite sure whether that's right or whether they should find that that will work, but we are this morning going to learn something from a Shebrew not named in Hebrews. Her name is Deborah. I call her a mother with attitude. I was amused by what a man told me quite recently. He said his mother taught him so much. She taught him religion. You'd better pray that stain comes out of the carpet. She taught him logic. Why should you? Because I said so. She taught me, he said, foresight. Wear clean underwear when you leave the house. You never know whether you're going to be in an accident. And she taught him stamina. You're going to sit there until all the cabbage on your plate has gone. Well, there are three kinds of people: those who watch things happen, those who wonder what is happening, and those who make things happen. And that was Deborah. She lived at a tough time. You could say that the book of Judges is one of the most saddest books that we have in the Bible. Because here are a people over more than 300-400 years just doing their own thing. And then when things go wrong, eventually they get round to thinking, maybe if I ask God for help, he will come through. And crying out to God, that is exactly what happened again and again. They were given judges. Now, don't think of what we have in high courts or magistrates today. You'd be better off thinking about sheriffs in the Wild West. In fact, 30 sons of one of these judges would go around on their donkeys, which was the mode of transport generally back in those days. After a judge named Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 20 years, they lost their freedom. The commander of the enemy army was Sisera. Now, he had 900 iron chariots. It would take 10 horses to draw them along. You'd have a driver and four archers on each one. They'd have side pockets for the arrows. Do you know what this was like? It would be like modern warfare, where you've got a tank, and all you've got in order to counter that are rocks and stones that you can hurl at that tank. That's the kind of thing that was going on. And the highways were abandoned. We'd need to find their way round, climbing the mountains, going across the hills, making such a big detour to get to anywhere they wanted to go to stay safe. And after 20 years of living like this, they cried out to the Lord for help. I wonder why it took them so long. Until you stop and think, it can take quite a while for us to really get earnest and serious about our involvement and connections with God. It reminds me of an old couple facing a particular crisis. And he said to her, well, Martha, I guess that all we can do is pray. And she said, oh, John, has it come to that? God's answer to Deb was Deborah, and her name means honeybee. And she was sweet to her friends, but she had a sting as Sisera, the enemy general, was about to discover. Deborah was the mother of Israel. Whether she had her own children or not, we are not told. We do know that she was married. She has a husband called Lepidot. That's how you pronounce his name. She was a busy person, and I guess that mothers can relate. A 15-year-old boy came home from school and saw something unusual. His mother wasn't preparing the meal as she usually did. She was lying on the sofa. She looked at him and said, "I am feeling so unwell." And he said, "It's all right, Mum. Lean on me, Mum. I'll help you get into the kitchen and make dinner." What a boy. Deborah was an extraordinary woman. Can you get the picture here? She's sitting under a palm tree, and people would constantly be coming and going from her, and she would be giving them wisdom and insight and counsel and therapy, leading them and directing them. And one day she said, "Bring General Barak to me. I have a message for him." Barak arrives. "Go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor." Now, this was not a suggestion. This was a command. "Sisera is toast," is my paraphrase. "God will give him into your hands." Barak does what any brave man would do under such circumstances, of course. He says, "If you go with me, I'll go. I need you with me." Did he trust Deborah's relationship with God more than his own relationship? Did he think that with her there, it would give them confidence and boost them and give them inspiration in going? I don't know. But Deborah agrees to go, but tells him the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. Sisera brings his 900 chariots to the valley near the river. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. She fired Barak up. It's important to understand human nature. We never help people by depressing them. I guess we all know people who tend to, perhaps just by temperament, are rather negative about things, seeing things always in a depressing way, and it can be quite contagious in their presence. Do you know, it's a gift to be an encourager and an informer of people, affirming them in their walk and relationship and things that they are about. How does Israel stand a chance? Sisera had top military strategists with him. Barak has Deborah. What does she know? Well, she knew a lot because she knew God. And if God commanded, he would fulfill his promises. What happened? At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. The whole area of that plain had become a quagmire. No good for those chariots to be able to get around. They would just sink in it. Notice God routed Sisera when Barak advanced. God often chooses to work in tandem with our obedience. Sisera got away. He finds a home of somebody who wouldn't normally, with their ethnicity, be friendly towards the Jews. The woman's name is Jael. And he goes in. She covered him up. Have you got any water? I'm so thirsty. I can do better than that. Have some warm milk, perhaps with a sedative in it. And while he's lying there exhausted, she comes with a tent peg and a hammer. Doesn't that give a whole new twist to women's ministry? She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. I'm not surprised. A few minutes later, Barak shows up and Deborah's prophecy comes true. This story is about two women. One used her head and heart, and the other her hands and a hammer. Barak and Sisera played smaller roles. Now, what can we learn from all of this? You know, I'm sure many of you, that in the New Testament it says nothing is redundant for us as Christians. Everything there can instruct us, challenge us, encourage us, lead us on in our walk. So what is this saying to us today? And the more I look at this, the more I realize that if we grasp the lessons from this historical event, it's life-changing. Whatever is happening in our circumstances, whatever battles we are facing, whatever stresses, strains, and trials that we know, there is confidence that we will get if we can grasp the lessons from what's happening here. Let's see how. First of all, this is about omnipotence. God is in control. That particularly comes out in chapter 5 with the control even over nature. In verse 20, we read, from the heavens the stars fought from their courses. They fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon. This wasn't the rainy season. Sisera was a wise soldier. He would not have risked his chariots at such a time. This was something which was unusual. This was God moving in power. And from weather, disasters, disease, disability, and death, nothing happens ungoverned by Almighty God. Almighty is a word that comes 345 times in our Bible. It's all summed up by the psalmist who says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. God has power over all things, at all times, in all ways. Listen to what the proverb says in the Old Testament. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So even that throw of a dice, whether it's a 6 or whether it's a 3, is purposed, says the word of God, by him. People say, how can you say God is all powerful? And then add to that that he's gracious, merciful, and loving with various things that happen, the traumas that we go through. Pauline and I still remember all these years later, and particularly with the recent celebrations and memorials that there were about Auschwitz in Poland. We were in Poland for a few days. And in between meetings, I had the opportunity, both of us did, of going to Auschwitz, certainly not a bundle of laughs, anything but. But we were glad that we went. But one of the things I noticed there in various testimonies we had been recorded was how the people struggle, because how could you believe in God with these awful things going on? We have to remember this is a fallen and a broken world. And our Bible clearly says that our God is the creator and controller. Jesus underlined that When he spoke about two sparrows falling to the ground, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. Now, I don't understand how I can make choices, that other people can make their choices that impact people like us, and yet God will weave that in to his master plan and his purposes. But then you see, I'm not God. And God is not meant to be understood. He's meant to be trusted for all that he's about. And God's sovereignty is our security. Now, we're not talking about fatalism here, like the man who falls downstairs and says, thank God that's over. But God takes the choices that we make and moves and manipulates them to get what ultimately is the best out of that. A favorite verse of many of us is Romans 8:28. But don't let it go in one ear and out the other this morning. Just let it sink in. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We are not promised that we are going to understand it all now. It may be in eternity when it will come together and we will see. Sometimes we do, however, know now. Like Steve Saint, as a boy, his father was one of five missionaries called up in Ecuador, where they were seeking to get the gospel to the Olca Indians, and all five missionaries were murdered. And yet now, looking back on that, Steve Saint is in his 70s. He lives among the Olcas in Ecuador. He's been a pilot for many years, and he was baptized by two of his father's killers. And you look back and realize that what happened to those five missionaries motivated hundreds, perhaps thousands of people to go out and share the gospel with needy people. But we don't always get answers now, but we do know this: there will come a time when all tears will be wiped away. Meanwhile, how do we allow the omnipotence of God, this sovereignty of God, to really take a hold of us, to mold us, to build up our sense of confidence day by day? Well, one way is to sing about it. That particularly comes out in chapter 5. There's nothing fresh that is said there about what was happening in this battle. It's a recap, but it's put into song. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinadab, sang this song. I will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in song. Thinking of the singers, Deborah recalls their lyrics in verse 11. They recite the victories of the Lord as they rout these people. The song mocks Sisera's mother. She's doing what mothers will relate to. She's looking out, wanting to see her son come back. Where is he? He's late. Something must have happened. And the ladies, think about what they say, showing their callousness. Oh, he'll be back, but the men have women to rape. I have no desire to sing lyrics like that. I like singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I like singing about the loving and forgiving God. But something happens in us when we sing about his sovereignty, sing about his power, sing about the fact that he is almighty. It gives us a confidence, and our enemy, the devil, cannot handle that confidence. Do you realize there may be more power made manifest by Christians on a Sunday morning when we meet for worship than at any other time in the week? Because we are bringing God in our worship and in our praise and in our songs. And when we worship, we are actively closing down the influences of the principalities and powers in heavenly places. We're making a stand against that. Satan appears to have been the main worship leader before ever the world was created. He had an angelic voice like no other, Isaiah tells us. He was called the Day Star or Son of the Dawn. And he was cast out of heaven because of his pride and disobedience. And he took with him 1/3 of the angels. We don't know how many angels there were, but that's a lot. And he got a different name. He was called the adversary. How can he want to be near us when we are coming near to God so that he comes near to us? That's the last thing that he will want. So a weapon we have is our worship. And we can wage a warfare as we worship, confident in our God. Are we looking for security and purpose? Deborah's story tells us the way. Start by focusing upon the fact that he is omnipotent. And sing about that. And then we're ready for the second lesson that we can learn that can build up our confidence, whatever the battles. And it's about obedience. God requires our commitment. Deborah and Barak gave it. What is God calling us to do right now? You ever thought about it this way? God gets cooperation far more readily from nature than he does from people like us made in his image. The Magi, well, they got the cooperation from a star to direct them to Bethlehem. Balaam, God got the cooperation of a donkey to stop him doing something rebellious and stupid. And with Jonah, going west when God wanted him to go east, he got the cooperation of a prepared fish. Or Peter, to convict him of his denial, he got the cooperation of a cockerel. We must be God's biggest disappointment. Because able to freely respond to him, we don't always do so. God doesn't ask us to become what we are not. Be like Deborah and Barak, doing what God calls us to do. A good prayer to pray for some of us might be this. Oh Lord, make me the kind of person my dog thinks I am. Doing what God wants will help. May I just add something here in passing and say this sensitively? Husbands, allow our wives to flourish. All we know about Deborah's husband is his name. But he wasn't threatened by her ministry calling. So take a lesson from God's omnipotence. Let's not settle for mediocre living, half-hearted in our walk with him, thinking we'll never change. Because here's God's good news. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. But how do we tap into all that we need? How does that work? Just as Deborah was given a resource, we have been given a resource. We are given the Holy Spirit. Christ's life. We're not just a forgiven people when we become true followers of him. He comes to live in us. All the resources of Christ by the Holy Spirit are made available in us. Are we accessing his power? We do so as we trust and obey. And one more thing, and it's about orchestration. Can we click it along there if we can? Next one on. Thank you. God is the conductor, and we are the instruments that he blends and brings together. Barak needed Deborah, and Deborah needed Barak. Jael did her part, and Deborah's husband did his. The church minister said every lunchtime he would stare out of his garden window, seeing a train going by, and he would watch it and ask why he did that. He said, it's the only thing that moves in this parish without me needing to push. Chapter 5, verse 17 is a challenging part of the song, because there were those who didn't get involved. Three tribes didn't get involved. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and Dan, why did you linger by the ships? Asher remained on the coast and stayed in his coves. Some men leave teaching of the children in their home to their wives. We should be grateful that the wives will pick up the slack and will follow through on that. Mothers like Susanna Wesley, do you know that name? She had 19 children. Most of them survived to adulthood. They had large families then for purposes of insurance for the future, apart from any other reason. But her husband left her for a year. He was the vicar, but they had different views on politics, so he walked out on her. Due to money matters, he ended up in prison twice. You can visit the home these days. Paul and I have done so. We used to live quite near to it. And you can go there as a tourist and see the corner where one of the guides will say Susanna would get into that corner with the children making terrible noises running around. And she would just take her apron and put it over her head, and she'd have her own special time with God. But she was also seeking to lead them. Her greatest desire was that they would be well grounded in God's word. She didn't just want them to make a living. She wanted them to make a life. That's different, isn't it? And among her children were John and Charles Wesley. Some of you knew that. The great preacher with thousands coming to Christ, and the great hymn writer. The temptation of men is not to do evil, just to do nothing. Some men need to deb up and be a man. This song finishes on a confident note. So may all your enemies perish, Lord, but may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in strength. Then the land had peace 40 years. It's a glimpse of how the world will end. God settles all scores because he's too good and too just to let evil go on forever. He will step in and deal with such things. And knowing this, in times like this, we need a savior. Someone that we know to salvage our life, someone that we have in the person of Christ. And we need a Deborah commitment. And I tell you this, it's worth it. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you that we can look back to this historical event, and there's so much that we can learn for our living right now. Help us to apply and be doers of your word. Whatever you're saying to us through this, encouragement or challenge, whatever it is, help us to be doers of that word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's join together in song, and as we do so, I think there is going to be a distribution for all the